It's been said that you can tell one's spiritual condition by their checkbook. And ultimately that is true, but not so much in the sense of dollars and cents, but in the sense of commitment and consistency. Where is our money going when we write out the checks? And how often is it going there? As one's checkbook fluctuates due to the inflow or our income, so should it also fluctuate due to our outflow toward our expenses and our giving. When we remember that Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, we have to admit and surrender that the inflow into our lives, whether it's money or goods, is because God only allows us to have it. Plainly put, we're stewards. We're not owners. A steward is someone that's put in charge of something, someone that's an attendant or an administrator. And God has the right to demand it all back. But He doesn't. He doesn't. Because He's a God of grace. When we think of the Old Testament teaching about tithing, for every blessing that the people received, mainly it was started out as goods, as their flocks and their herds and their food, they were to give a tenth back to bring it into the Lord's house, into the storerooms, to be distributed from that place. And if they couldn't get there with the goods, they could sell those goods and bring the silver in and buy their flocks and their herds to give. But they were to give a tenth. They were commanded by God to give a tenth. Along with their sacrifices and other offerings, they were commanded to give a tenth. He commanded it. He was pleased when His people tithed. His people were blessed when they tithed. And others were blessed. Others that were in need were blessed as a result of this. I have to say, probably tithing is one of the hardest spiritual practices in our Christian walk. When we get paid for something or the income comes in and we put it in our checkbooks, how many times do we first and foremost think to ourselves, a percentage of this has to go back to the Lord? And all the flyers come in the newspapers, we start turning the pages and everything looks so good and we think, wow, this is my money, I earned it. And this is what I want to do with it. So we look at the New Testament now, going into the New Testament to understand what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament does not teach tithing. It's kind of interesting as you read all in the Old Testament that the Jews, God's people, were to tithe. But when you get into the New Testament times, it does not teach that. It's not per se a Christian doctrine or teaching or dogma of the church that the church taught in the New Testament times. I want to look at this a little bit so we can understand it a little more fully. In fact, there's only really three places in the New Testament that you even hear the word tithe or tenth spoken. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus chastises the Pharisees when He was talking about the woes of false religion. He said, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, of your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." See, they were neglecting the important things, the practice. Although they were giving, they were tithing, but they were really rejecting what God wanted them to do. And that was show love, okay, and kindness and justice. He says to them, "You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." In other words, you should have done them all and practiced them all. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus was speaking to the self-confident people, and He tells the story of two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector, which was considered a sinner at the time. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Now think about this. The Pharisee prayed about himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. Imagine that kind of attitude. In other words, he was religious, but he didn't have a clue what God's will was for his own life and how to practice it. And all he could do was compare himself with other people, especially when it came time to give. And all we that's a terrible time to compare ourselves to others when we give. Then we come to Hebrews chapter 7. The writer of Hebrews is talking about Melchizedek, the king of Salem. We're talking about some of these things throughout the week. Melchizedek was the priest and the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, way, way, way back. We remember Abraham came back defeating the kings. Melchizedek blessed him. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Okay, and his name meant King of Righteousness. All right, without father or mother, without genealogy, without the beginning of days or end of life, he was like the Son of God. And then the writer goes on to compare Jesus with Melchizedek, telling that Jesus is the greater high priest, our greater high priest. And you sort of maybe get the mindset, and as I studied this, I started to think, well, maybe this was a New Testament teaching, that in the way that Abraham brought a tenth and gave it to Melchizedek, the high priest, we as children of Abraham, through faith in Jesus Christ, we become children by faith, as Abraham was reckoned righteous by God because of his faith. We as children of Abraham should tithe to the greater high priest, to Jesus. Okay? Maybe you can surmise that out of that. I don't know. But other than these, tithing is not taught in the New Testament. We find it in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and 9, and that's the place most of all that we find it. When Paul's talking about getting offerings, if we remember at this time, Paul was going around on his missionary trips. And every place that he went, he was taking up a collection for the poor believers back in Jerusalem to take back home to the home church. So everywhere he would go, he would take up an offering for the poor brethren, I want to say brothers and sisters, in Christ back in Jerusalem. And before we learn about the amount that the New Testament says we're to give, we're going to get to that in another week or two, but I want to talk about the New Testament principles of giving for God's people. The New Testament principles for giving for you and I can be summed up in one short line. Giving must be rooted in the gospel of grace. Giving must be rooted in the gospel of grace. So let's talk about what I mean by that. Because Jesus gave us his all, we should give our all for him. This is the purpose for which we give, no matter how much we give. We look at our text today. Paul writes and he says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given you and given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty." Think about this. Out of their severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. The believers in Macedonia pleaded with Paul, and Titus was traveling, taking care of this offering. They pleaded with Paul to be able to give. "Please, Paul, let us give to help. We want to help." Imagine that. These poor churches in Macedonia. "And they did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." In other words, they had surrendered themselves to the Lord and to the Lord's will. And as they felt the Lord speaking to them, they gave even beyond what they were able. They gave out of their poverty. They were like the widow. Remember, as Jesus was sitting at the temple with his disciples, everybody was coming and putting in their offerings. And the Pharisees came in and they were dropping these amounts and they were doing it loudly so people could hear, and along comes this poor widow, and she drops in two little copper coins. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, she gave more than they did, because she gave out of her poverty. She gave from her heart. So did these churches, is what Paul's implying. So he says, we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. In other words, Titus was the one that was going and collecting this. But just as you excel in everything, in other words, he was saying, you're good in a lot of things. You excel in a lot of things, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us. You're good at these things. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. Excel in this grace of giving. You see, this takes, first of all, surrender to the Lord. They surrendered themselves first to the Lord. And it also is motivated by grace. This word grace in the Greek, in this case, is charis. It's graciousness. Especially speaking of the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life in terms of gratitude. That's what he's talking about here. Make sure that you excel in this grace of giving. Let the divine influence on your heart compel you to be gracious when you give. And now he comes to the heart of the reason why. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He's talking about the gospel of grace, reminding them that Jesus Christ gave up his life. He considered himself unequal to God in coming in the flesh and giving up his life. Jesus was rich. He had a heavenly throne, but he gave it up. And he's saying to them, consider this. Think about this. I'm not commanding you, but he says, think about the grace that's been given to you first of all. And here's my advice about what's best for you in this manner. Last year you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. See, they had been taking up this offering for a year or more. He says, now finish the work. Finish the work according to your means. According to your means, people say, well, I can't tithe. It's not the amount, it's the heart. We know our means. We know what we have. We know what we want to give God. It's bringing the two together in what we have and what we want to give. That's important. He says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what they don't have. In other words, it's the willingness of the heart to give to God in thanksgiving because of what God's done through Jesus Christ for us. When the plate comes around, we remember, thank you, God, that you sent your Son to die for me and to give me riches beyond this world. And we put our offering in. It doesn't matter the amount. It's the willingness of the heart to give. Some people, the plate's there, and they just, I want to time that and go, and alright, I'll drop that dollar in. That was hard. You see what I'm saying? It's the attitude and the willingness. He says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard pressed, but that there would be equality. It's not about poor people becoming poorer to give to the church what the church says they should give. It's about giving what you want to give to the Lord, knowing that you will be provided for. Some people can give more, some people give a little less, but when the time comes and that someone's in need, the church says, how much do you need? And they supply that need. And there's equality in the church among the people. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. That's the whole concept of giving. If you can give 5 cents and give it with a willing heart, God will multiply it like the loaves and fishes.
If you can give $1,000, you give it. And you know that when you're in need, God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
So it isn't about how much. A tithe is a great place to start. 10% is a good starting point if we want to do that. We just have to be careful that we don't get wrapped up in this financial mindset that our society and our churches and our denominations have burdened us with. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't get into that mindset of thinking, I have to do this. I don't know where my food's going to come from, but I have to do this. That's not the right mindset. We'll talk next week about God loving a cheerful giver. The whole concept is that we open our wallets and our hands and we give willingly and freely and abundantly, knowing that God will provide for us when we're in need. Now, there's some clear principles here I want to talk about. Giving is a grace. It's a grace. It's part of our spiritual walk. It's part of our spiritual discipline. It's part of who we are as Christians. It's an example of the divine influence on our hearts, reflecting in our lives as we freely give. I don't care how much you have in the bank. I don't care what your portfolio looks like. You're not going to take a cent of it to the grave, and neither are your grandchildren nor their children's children's children. Nobody ever took a penny to the grave with them. And it won't do you any good in heaven because they don't take earthly money. So why not just be the vessels that God wants us to be, and as He fills our pockets, empty them back out for the next person's sake, for the glory of God and His kingdom. Giving's a grace. Secondly, giving's a privilege. It's a privilege. You ever think of it that way? It's a privilege when the plate comes that I can give to my God. It's a way I can show my God thanksgiving for what He's done for me. Thirdly, its value is in its willingness to give. It doesn't matter whether we put $1, $10, $20, $50, $100, $1,000, whether you give from your portfolio to the church. It doesn't matter. It's the willingness that counts. Because oftentimes people give the church large sums of money and they tie the church's hands by designating what it's supposed to be spent for. Do you realize what we're doing with God's money when we do that? We're saying this is our money and it can only be used for this. Meanwhile, thousands and millions of people around the world are starving. Right? Its value is in the willingness to give. Its power is in the blessing to all who participate. I want to talk about this. The power of giving is in the blessing of everyone participating. Because giving is reciprocal. You will never outgive God. You can never give away all that you have because you have more than you realize. Because God promises. Trust me in this, as He said to the people in Malachi. Trust me in this, I'll open the floodgates of heaven. It's reciprocal. It's our interdependence on God. When we give, we're saying to God, I depend on You, and to the church, I depend on You. That's what the church was about. In the early church, these people had all things in common, and they gave when there was need. That's the true church in the world. And fifthly, its comfort is in knowing that we will never be in need. Because if we are the true church and we're in connection with our people, we will know where the needs are. And the church will say, no problem, how much do you need? I don't know how many of you people know it, but one of the practices here at Elamsport Church in December, at the end of the year, and I don't want to say this to discourage any of you, I actually want to say it to thank those of you who give to the Benevolence Fund. In December every year, we get a ton of letters come into the office about needs of various organizations around our communities, around the state. We take our Benevolence Fund and we empty it. We write checks out to all those organizations and true church. That's what Paul is talking about. Understanding that it's a grace, it's a privilege, being willing to just say, here, and give it away. No questions asked. No questions asked. We also have a discretionary fund in our parish that when people are in need, privately provides for the needs of people in our communities and in our churches. So I want to just quickly ask some questions here and I'll finish up. First of all, if Jesus peeked into our checkbooks, would he find a gracious person who excels in the grace of giving? Would he find a good steward of God's things? Would he find someone who's committed and consistent when it comes to giving their life and their possessions? Would he find someone who's thankful for God's saving grace in their lives? Giving must be rooted in the gospel of grace as thanksgiving to God for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Not worrying about where it goes, God takes care of that. Not worrying about where it's going to come from when we need. But considering the moment, giving to God, rooted in thanksgiving because of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it's a sign of thanksgiving. In the New Testament, it's a sign of thanksgiving. I asked a young man yesterday, when it comes to giving, what do you think about? What comes to mind first? He said, well, naturally tithing. I said, all right, but if I was an alien from another planet and I came to Earth and you said, oh, we're going to church today and the collection plate came and you put money in and I said, what's that for? And you said, well, that's my tithe. And I'd say to you, what do you mean? I don't understand. What do you mean a tithe? What would you say to me? And he started explaining, well, I would explain that this offering is gratitude to God for what God has done in my life. What an awesome thing from a teenager to have that concept. And someday when I stand before my Creator, will He be pleased with how I used His things? Will He be pleased with my gratitude? Will He say in regards to my tithe and offerings, well done, good and faithful servant? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for